So today, as it's Pentecost, I thought we would not look at the book of Acts and not look to the past and look at what the Holy Spirit has done in the past. And I thought we would look at how the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives today. But of course, that's rooted in what God has done for us in the past. Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 1 to 2, and then from 16 to 22. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Greece, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jumping down to verse 16, Paul writes, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, then have you send me on my way to Judea? Was I vacillating? Could I not make my mind up when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ. That is why through him we utter the amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, this is actually quite an extraordinary verse, that final verse, verse 22. What we see in this very brief passage, and even in that one verse, is a wonderful description of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if we were to just read that verse and move on to the next, which we didn't because we stopped there, then we would, I think, miss some important and significant and powerful truths about ourselves and about God and about the Holy Spirit. And just to remind you again, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And here the Apostle Paul refers to three specific aspects of the Holy Spirit's work within us, of the Holy Spirit's relationship with us. And this is what they are. These verses speak of our having been anointed. These verses speak of our having been sealed. And these verses speak of our having been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or as a deposit or down payment. And I'll come to all of these in turn briefly in just a few moments. First of all, God has anointed us. Now, the Bible uses a number of different words in speaking of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of God's people. Among them are the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the filling with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, and this word anointing. Now, the Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life, our spiritual vitality. He helps us to understand the words of Jesus. He guides us. He assists us in prayer. He transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, the banners are around us. Did we get that final one? Or is it still missing? Self-control. No, it's over there. That's the one I think that was missing for a while. So the banners remind us. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos, the comforter, the counselor, the one who comes alongside, the advocate, the one who is with us, the one who is for us. He is on our side. Now, in the verse that I've read out, we read of God anointing us with the Holy Spirit. Now, the only other place where the New Testament explicitly speaks of anointing with the Holy Spirit is in the first letter of John, where, for example, we read in 1 John chapter 2 that you have been anointed by the Holy One. You have been anointed by the Holy One, the Spirit of God. And the idea behind anointing is to do with preparation and empowerment for service. Literally and historically, anointing was with oil. And in a moment, we'll see how so many different people throughout Scripture were anointed with oil for a purpose. But the oil, there was nothing magic about the oil. You can't go home and get the salad dressing out of the fridge and just go, I need power, I need strength, I need wisdom, and douse yourself in salad dressing. And you'll just, you know, come out like the Incredible Hulk with a brain like Einstein. You know, it doesn't work that way. But the oil was symbolic. When an individual was anointed with oil, it was symbolic of something that God was doing by his Spirit on the inside. Literally, as I said, it was with oil, but the real anointing is by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, in the Bible, we see so many different people anointed for different purposes, but all of them were for the purposes of God. We could read about prophets, we could read about priests, we could read about kings who were anointed and empowered by God. And in many ways, we might look at these individuals as being unique, that these individuals, for example, Aaron, as the first high priest, was uniquely anointed for his role. Now, none of us are Aaron, and none of us, you know, are going to succeed him in that role as high priest. So we could say that in many ways, this anointing was unique to those individuals and unique for those tasks. But another way, we can look at them and say, well, these were ordinary people just like us. And each one of them had a unique calling, and each one of them had a unique anointing to fulfill that calling. So when we come to the New Testament, we find that the anointing of God is common to all believers. It's not just the, you know, the born-again superstars who get an anointing, who get this equipping, who get this empowering, who get this enablement from God. But every single believer, by virtue of being called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, is empowered, is enabled, is anointed with the Holy Spirit for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And this is a fulfillment, if you like, of the words of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And this anointing means that we are empowered by God himself. God doesn't anoint us with some kind of superhuman power. God doesn't anoint us with some kind of angelic authority. But the anointing which God pours out upon us is the anointing of God himself through or by or with his Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verse 8, the words of Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we could understand this, that every Christian is ordinary, or we could look at it and say every Christian is anointed as a prophet, as a priest, as a king, as a seer, as an intercessor, as a pastor, as an apostle, as an evangelist. But every unique individual has a unique calling, and with that unique calling has a unique anointing. But that unique anointing for that unique purpose is all one and the same, because it comes through God's Holy Spirit, the anointing of God himself. But as I said before, the empowerment of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the giving of the Spirit is not for me and my desires and my goals and for my kingdom, but it is for God and for God's kingdom and for God's purposes. What God calls us to do, he equips us to do. His will is not that we should fail, but that we should succeed. His strength, his power, his wisdom, his presence, his coming alongside us by the Holy Spirit, his advocate, will carry us through to a successful conclusion if we will receive the Spirit and cooperate with his Spirit. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, I can do all things through my own strength. No, through some kind of magical mumbo jumbo and chanting and crystals and you know, what do they call it? You know, the law of attraction? No, he doesn't mention that. I can do it through some kind of secret knowledge and secret wisdom and knowing the names of angels and knowing these bizarre and esoteric rites and rituals. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There is no need for us to ask for this anointing. There's no need to wait for it and to wait on God. There's no need for us to implore God for this anointing. Because, and I'll come to this, I've actually made a mistake here in my notes, but the anointing is in the past tense. He has anointed us. We are as anointed today as we were yesterday, as we will be tomorrow. There is no greater anointing for us to receive than the one we have already received, because the anointing we have received is not a thing which is limited, but it is the person of God's own Holy Spirit. Secondly, God has sealed us. Now, you may be familiar with the idea of a wax seal. Maybe if you've been to a museum or art gallery or something, you may have seen these documents that were, you know, stamped with sealing wax, you know, some hot wax, and then something was pushed into the hot wax, and then it cooled, and it left this symbol on the wax seal. The seal itself would have an insignia, a mark, a symbol, words, writing, something that was unique but would be recognizable. In the ancient world, such seals were used for many purposes. Security, distinction, authentication, attestation, and confirmation. I got those out of a commentary. I don't know what those words mean myself, to be honest. But some of the most common and significant uses of seals are to do with identification and with ownership and protection. So if something was sealed and it got stamped, it could be identified. That the seal would mark the item for what it is. The seal would mark the item for what it is. Secondly, if something was sealed, then it was known who it belonged to. If something was sealed, the seal would mark the owner. It would mark who it belonged to. And thirdly, if something was sealed, it was then known that it could be identified, that it belonged to somebody, but also that it wasn't to be tampered with. And if you tampered with it, if you broke the seal, then that would be clear to the owner that you'd been messing with his stuff. In the way that we understand the sealing of the Holy Spirit today, the Holy Spirit is upon us to identify us. Today we see so many brands. You've probably got some on your clothing, or you know, on your, if you've got a drinks bottle, you've got a watch, you've got shoes, or anything like that. There'll be a symbol, there'll be a brand, there'll be a logo on these items. You know, they're everywhere. It's just part of the world in which we live. And you know, you identify that. You know, if we did a quiz and we put like, you know, 20 logos and brand symbols up on the board, I'm sure we, you know, 99% of us would get 99% of them correct, because we're all so familiar with this idea of being branded, you know, and having a mark, you know, a symbol. It's on our cars, it's on our phones, it's on our watches, it's on our clothes and things like that. These things have instant worldwide recognition thanks to, you know, advertising budgets and designers. One commentator has written, the Holy Spirit is like God's brand stamp upon us. It tells us who we are, but it also tells us to whom we belong. Now, just because you've got a particular I don't know, shirt with a logo. That doesn't mean you belong to that company. Even the shirt doesn't belong to the company. You know, you bought it, you assume you bought it, you own the shirt. But with the stamp, with the approval, with the seal of the Holy Spirit, it identifies us in a different way, that we belong to God and we are identified as his children. Stamped us as his own property, sealed us for himself. Sealed us for himself. Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then a bit later in Ephesians, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, it tells us who we are. We belong to God. We are God's children. It tells others who we belong to. We can be identified as being the children of God through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this is off the cuff now because I didn't really plan this on my notes, but this whole idea of being protected and that we are not, you know, the property is not to be tampered with. And I think it also tells the devil and his demons that we belong to God. And if he messes with us, he's going to have to, you know, he's going to have a tussle with the Father. Yeah? So we can rest secure knowing that this sealing with the Holy Spirit that comes from God gives us all these things. The third thing, and this is very closely related to being sealed, is that God has given us a guarantee. You may be familiar with the King James Version. He uses the phrase, an earnest. Other translations, that still came up in the commentaries I was using, that's why I mentioned it. It talks about a deposit or a down payment, this guarantee. And there's something really powerful and significant here, which I'll come to in a minute. One commentator says it's the first down payment by which the one who makes it assures the recipient of the final payment in full. And there is a dual element here of past and future, because the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we have been regenerated, we have been redeemed, we have been born again, that we have the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us in the past, is a sign to us that we belong to God now and today. And that's because of what's been done in the past. But it also speaks to the future. The Holy Spirit, the fact that we have been anointed in the Holy Spirit, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we've been given the Spirit as a guarantee, a deposit, shows that we have yet to receive the fullness of our inheritance. But the fact that God has given us this down payment, this deposit, this guarantee, proves that he will carry us through to the fullness of the inheritance that is ours in God in his kingdom. Ephesians 1 again, the promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it in its fullness to the praise of his glory. Now, some commentators have spoken of the Holy Spirit being given as a pledge. And I thought that made sense until I read what John Wesley, the Methodist preacher and leader, wrote about this. And John Wesley said there is a difference between an earnest, the deposit, the guarantee, and a pledge. And he explains that a pledge is to be restored when the debt is paid. If you're familiar with reading the book of Proverbs, you know, it says, you know, don't give your coat as a pledge for someone who's in debt, or if you do give your coat, you take somebody's coat, a poor man's coat, as a pledge, make sure you give it back to him at the end of the day because he'll need it at night. You know, it talks about taking a pledge. But what John Wesley says, a pledge is restored when the debt is paid. I give you something and you, that kind of holds us as in a pledge. But when you or I or whoever has fulfilled the obligation, the pledge is restored, it's returned. But Wesley says the pledge is to be restored when the debt is paid, but the earnest, the guarantee of the deposit is not taken away, it is completed. God has given us this deposit, this guarantee of his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit will not be taken away from us at some future point. But what we have received as a deposit, we will receive more and more and more and more of God himself. Such an earnest, writes Wesley, is the Spirit. The first fruits of it we have already, past, given to us. No greater anointing to come than the anointing that we have already received. No further sealing than the sealing with the Holy Spirit that we have already received. No further deposit, but the fullness of all that God is yet to come. And what we have will not be taken from us. The earnest is whatever is given to confirm the promise. The deposit, the down payment, the guarantee is a part of what we are to receive in full. It is not delivered at once, but it's given as a promise that the one who is giving will fulfill in due course and pay in full. And this is quite a powerful insight. In an installment paid in advance would be, for example, one coin from a large sum of coins, a large sum of money, a piece of turf from an estate, a tile from a house. And I think that's a really good analogy because it shows us that God has given his Spirit, not that he will fulfill his promise by giving us, and I don't know why the word came to mind, cheese. God isn't going to give us his Spirit as a deposit and then fulfill the rest of it with cheese. God isn't going to give us his Spirit as a promise, then fulfill the rest with, I don't know, a car. God isn't giving his Spirit as a deposit and then going to fulfill the rest by giving us, I don't know, maybe a nice holiday or I don't know, some nice clothes or something like that. But God has given us his Spirit as a deposit and he will fulfill the rest of his promise by giving us nothing less than all of himself. All of himself. He will never take his Spirit from us, but he will in time give us the fullness of the promise. Now, these short but powerful verses speak to us, as I said, of the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as I kind of gave the game away earlier, did you notice that all the things which God has done for us are in the past tense? They are in the past tense. It is God who, he has anointed us. It is God who has put his seal on us. It is God who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee, as a deposit, as the first fruits of all that we have yet to receive from him. But there is one word, one verb in this sentence, and I won't tell you about the Greek verb tenses because that'll just complicate things. But it is the phrase, it is God who establishes us in Christ. Paul writes, he establishes us with you in Christ. And this is not a past tense, it's not a future tense. But what Paul speaks of here, being established together in Christ, it's a continual action going on in the present. A continual action going on in the present. This establishing in Christ means to confirm and to make constant and unwavering. And this means that because he's done all those other things for us, the anointing, the sealing, and the gift of the Spirit as a deposit, God is now presently at work in us, continually at work in us, transforming us by his Holy Spirit into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. In closing, these words from Ephesians chapter 4. He, meaning Jesus Christ, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you imagine? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is what we are being established in. Full Christ-likeness. Now, we all know that we will never attain that by ourselves. But when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, when we know the foundation on which he is at work in us, if we will cooperate with him, if we will recognize him, if we will yield to him, if we will surrender to him, then we can be pliable like the clay in the potter's hands, that we can allow ourselves to be shaped into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, deceived by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather, if we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, if we will yield to him today, if we allow him to do this continuing work of establishing us, speaking the truth in love, growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, is equipped. With each part working properly, every individual with an individual calling and an individual anointing, but through the one and the same Spirit, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We've spoken about what God has done and what God is doing, but we have, God help us, we have the ability to grieve the Spirit. We have, God help us, the ability to resist the Spirit. May we never grieve or resist him. But knowing what he has done for us and knowing what he continues to do in us and knowing what he desires to do in us and see what he desires us to become, may we yield and surrender and embrace willingly the Holy Spirit of God, that we may allow ourselves individually and corporately to be built up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So I'll ask our worship team to take the platform again. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We recognize that in many ways we cannot receive any more from you than what we already have. Forgive us that we've not understood that. We've not noticed it. We haven't been aware of it. We haven't comprehended it. I've been in meeting after meeting when we say, more, Lord, more of your Spirit, more, Lord, more of your Spirit. But we already have all of your Spirit. What we have too much of is too much of ourselves. Holy Spirit, help us to yield up more and more and more of our lives, to surrender our will, our ambition, our pride, yes, our hopes, but also our fears to you. And please do this continuing work of establishing us in Jesus, we pray. Amen.